So we're in a series called Come and Heal Us, where we've mostly been looking at stories of healing in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And in the next 3 weeks, as we move toward the end of this series, we will once again encounter narratives of Jesus proclaiming and showing his authority over the powers of this world, over natural forces, demons, and sickness. But we're in kind of a mini section here in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus is taking the time to hammer home a point, mainly the importance of putting his teachings and faith into practice. And so last week, Dia taught us on the parable of the sower, which we'll briefly review and build on here, because this morning's text is really just an extension of that parable from last week. In fact, there's no indication in verses 16 through 18 that there should be any kind of break between that parable and this, that this is simply an extension or follow-up to that parable. And remember, in the original biblical text, there are no dividers, there are no headings, it's just all the lines put together. Those came in later. And because of the interconnectedness of these texts, I've actually borrowed part of Dia's outline from last week, but in fairness, she got it from Jesus in verse 15. She just took his words directly. So last week, she talked about hear, retain, and persevere in the word. And I'm going to slightly edit that this morning and talk about hear, fear, persevere. So would you stand with me for the reading of the word in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21, and I'll actually start in verse 15, just so you can get a sense for how the continuation of that parable right into this week's text. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to bring one every week, but there's also ones at the back that are available for you to use on Sunday morning, and you can just take them home as a free gift as well. We'd love to put the Word of God in your hands. But Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 21, but starting in 15, just to refresh your memory. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So that was the outline from last week. And then immediately Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they think they have will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you give us the grace this morning to not just hear your word, but to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So hear, fear, persevere. Nobody's going to look at me now, I know. Let's begin with hear. The most important parts of this text and these three points are really fear and persevere. But of course, in order for those to happen, we must first put ourselves in a position to simply hear God's word. So at the end of the parable of the sower last week, it says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it and persevere. Jesus says at the end of today's text, it is those who hear God's word and put it into practice that are his family. Said another way from verse 16, the lamp can't do its job if it is not first lit. What stokes the burning of the lamp, the fuel to get it going, is to first hear the word. Because how can we apply faith if we have not heard what to apply our faith in or to. And you'll notice the Bible actually rarely talks about reading the word, but usually talks about hearing the word. And of course, when we read it, we are, in a sense, hearing it, especially if we read it aloud to ourselves, which I encourage you to do. But until recently, almost all cultures in all places at all times in the world were primarily oral cultures. And we're one of the first cultures ever to not primarily be an oral culture. And we tend to read things, we tend to see them on a screen, we tend to text them or write them on Facebook or read them on Facebook rather than gather together to hear someone or something. But the Bible was written in an oral culture, in a community-based culture, and therefore, contrary to how we often think about it, the Bible was not written for the instruction of individuals, but was written to communicate to communities God had called into being. And did you know the way almost all Christians until recently learned the Word of God was by hearing it read in community? Not everyone had Bibles, and more importantly, most of the world for most of history has been illiterate. Reading and literacy was really only for the elite. So they would gather around and hear the scripture, and the original books and letters in the Bible were almost solely only heard and not read for the first 100 years. Excuse my wrinkled shirt. For some of you, that was maybe a first, seeing somebody preach with wearing a baby, but it's how we roll here, so you'll probably see it again. But they would gather around and hear the scriptures. And the Bible was almost solely heard, not read, for the first few 100 years because there were such limited copies available. I mean, you might have had one per town for the first few 100 years. So they would gather around and hear instruction from the Word. And it's why I just love what we do on Sundays, why I love the reading of the Word and what we're doing right now, because we're participating in thousands of years of Christian history of letting the Word come alive in our midst. And the disadvantage of not living in an oral culture is that the written Word can become cheap to us. It can become so common. And we can lack concern, care, and respect for the words or the word. I mean, think about it. We as North Americans have more access to Bibles than any other culture in the history of the world. And how's that working out for us? Throughout this morning, I'll be citing or alluding to what are often called the Desert Fathers and Mothers or monastics, mostly from around the 4th century, because they put incredible emphasis on hearing and practicing the word, and they were mostly an oral spiritual movement. And they believed there was great danger in books becoming useless objects on a shelf. And so one monk said this. He said, "The prophets wrote books. Then came our fathers who put them into practice. Those who came after them learned them by heart. Then came the present generation who have written them out and put them under their shelves without using them." He said this in the 4th century. There was a legit fear among their community that the written word threatened the living quality of the scriptures, the living word. They sought to experience the scripture as a living force and feared dependence on solely written texts, that words were meant to be living things. As Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful. And these monastics would read aloud the word to fight off demons and to comfort each other. They were advised to memorize and recite the text more than to read it. And the authority of scripture was something that was spoken more than written. And I think this is a struggle for most of us, that we don't treasure memorizing the words, scripture references, reciting it, because we can get it. We can look it up, We can pull it up anytime, anywhere with a quick internet search or right on our phones or our concordance in the back of our Bible, help us find a certain verse. And of course, I'm thankful for those tools, right? Thankful we have such access to the Bible, but concerned that in doing so, it can become too common. And we might lose respect for the power and sacredness of the Word. And that's why an element of biblical fear, meaning awe and reverence and respect, is needed in hearing the Word. And so point two, fear. So we hear the Word, but we must also have a posture of fear before the Word. Jesus says in verse 18, "Therefore consider carefully how you listen." So how should you listen to the words? In fear and reverence. We don't mean fear as in being afraid, but I'm talking about the biblical fear, meaning awe and reverence and respect. It's a posture of humility where you put the word over yourself. And so Deuteronomy 6:3 says, "Fear the Lord." And Psalm 2, verse 1 says, "Serve him with fear." And you might know from Proverbs that it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," meaning if we want to grow in wisdom, we must start by reverencing the Lord, and then we will grow in wisdom in the ways that lead to life. And an appropriate amount of fear or reverence puts us and our hearts in the right posture when we hear the word. We do not interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets us. We are not over the Word of God in a position of power, but the Word of God is over us. And although we're obviously not Anglican or very liturgical here in nature, but one of the things that I love, and I would probably do this in the Anglican Church, is when they come down and they hold the Bible up like this and they march with it and there's a procession and they bring the Word up. And I get moved to tears every time I'm in an Anglican congregation, because it's just this idea that the Word is over us, that we reverence it because it's God's words to us. So the Word is over us. We need this sense of fear and respect for God's words. If not, then they can just wash over us, right? It can come one in one ear and out the other without leading to any kind of transformation. There's a story of a desert father, those I talked about earlier, named Abba Pombo, so pretty cool name. But he comes into a service, and he hears the first part of Psalm 39, just the first half of the first verse, where it says, "I offend not with my tongue," or "I sin not with my words." And he hears just the first half of the first verse of verse 1 of Psalm 39, "I offend not with my tongue." He immediately leaves, and he spends years in the desert trying to master that one half of one verse before he moves on to anything else. That's having a little bit of reverence and awe and fear for the Word of God. And it shows a great amount of perseverance in wanting to follow, obey, and practice the Word. And that's the last and most important point, and where we will spend most of in the rest of our time, is that we must persevere in the Word. Jesus says at the end of the parable in verse 15, "It is those who by persevering produce a crop." Meaning the ones who bear fruit are those who continue in practicing Jesus' teachings. Because it's one thing to hear the Word. I mean, yes, it's important and where you begin, but you can sit here for years and hear the Word and not be transformed. Hearing the Word is not Christian discipleship. Even reverencing the Word is not enough. The only thing that truly bears fruit is when we take that reverence and we turn it into faith, by obeying and practicing and persevering in the Word. The monk in the story that I just told you, he didn't work on keeping his tongue from sin for a few hours, for a few days, for a few months. He spent years persevering in practicing the word until he felt it was bearing fruit. And it's the persevering, the actual doing of the word that this text today is really all about, proven by the context of what comes before and after it. So immediately preceding verse 16, our text this morning, Jesus finishes one parable by saying the seed that falls on good soil is those who hear, retain, and persevere in the word. And at the end of today's text, he says, my mother and brothers, those who belong to my family, are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. And in between these two texts falls verses 16 through 18. So let's read them again with this in mind in our outline of hear, fear, persevere. So verse 16 says, no one lights a lamp, meaning hears the word in the context, and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand. They practice it. They put it into practice so that those who come in can see the light. So how do we honor God's word? How are we a light as Christians? We practice, we do the word, not in secret, not hidden, not just among each other, but in public so that others can see what a follower of God's word looks like. And we do this with an appropriate amount of fear, knowing, as verse 17 says, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Meaning we will be held accountable for what we did with the word and how we did or didn't put it into practice. It will be revealed one day. Our works will either withstand the fire or they will burn away. And then Jesus gives this important spiritual principle regarding persevering in the word in verse 18. He says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they think they have will be taken from them. And more than anything else this morning, I want you to get this principle and lean into it in your life. The hunger to experience what Jesus is saying here, because I have found it to be 100% true. And that's this, that truth not put into practice will be lost. But for those who respond to the truth, who put it into practice, it will multiply in their life. The more you respond to God's grace through His word, the more revelation, understanding you will receive. And that's what last week's parable is all about. Jesus says this: the seed that falls on the path, the rocky ground and among the thorns, what happens? That seed does not multiply. It doesn't yield any crop. It doesn't last. Jesus says they believe for a while, but they fall away when things get tough. They don't persevere in the word. He says in verse 14, they do not mature. But those who persevere in the word produce a crop. The fruit begins to multiply. Jesus makes this point again later in Luke 19 in the parable of the 10 minas, and he uses the example of money, which is a good illustration. And if you know the parable, what he does is he gives 10 servants 10 minas each. And then he goes away for a while and he says, put this money to work. He says, put it into practice, put it into action. And in the parable, it turns out this man who gave them the 10 minas, he becomes king. And he returns to check on his investment, and it says to find out what they had gained with what he gave them. So one earns 10 more minas, and a 10 minas was about 2 or 3 years of wages. So it was a significant amount of responsibility that the king, who is Jesus here, gave them. And the first one doubles the investment. And Jesus says, well done. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. So Jesus says, you're ready to expand. You're ready to go on to bigger things, to deeper things in my kingdom. The second earns 5 more, and Jesus says, well, then take charge of 5 cities. And then another comes and says, I've kept what you gave me safe, hidden away. Notice the word hidden here. So alludes right back to our text, the light that is hidden. I've kept what you gave me safe, hidden away. And Jesus says, take the money from him and give it to the one who earned 10 more minas. And then Jesus says in chapter 19, verse 26, almost identical to verse 18 in our text here this morning. He says, I tell you, everyone who has more, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. You see what happened here? The man who just kept the 10 minas safe, he heard what Jesus said. He even had an appropriate amount of fear regarding the responsibility entrusted to him, but he never took the step of taking the risk of putting it into action, into practice. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you hear the word and you hide it and you keep it safe and you don't put it into practice, you stunt your spiritual growth and the opportunity to move on to deeper things and greater things in the kingdom. The writer of Hebrews says this wonderfully in chapter 5, and both Paul and Peter use very similar metaphors, so I think God wants us to understand it. He's writing in chapter 5, and he says, we have much to say about all this. He's in the middle of a very deep theological discussion that he wants them to get, and he says, I got lots to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. He says in verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. He says, you need milk, not spiritual food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But then listen to this. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, see the practice, the persevering in truth, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So they've learned by practice the deeper revelation of God's word, of what will lead to life and what will not. And when it comes to putting the word into practice, basically it's the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And that's absolutely antithetical to God as far as economically speaking, but it's a spiritual truth as far as how we respond to the words. An expression I use sometimes is, I often find there's an eagerness to know, but there's a resistance to change. Right, that people like to hear the word, they like to be challenged, they like insights from the word of God, but when it comes to actually changing our lifestyle, actually really doing something about it, we hold back a little bit. So let me give some examples, applications, and stories to kind of illustrate this spiritual principle that Jesus gives. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Since Jesus used the example of money, which he constantly does, by the way, because he knows we can relate to it all the time, and it's such an easy indicator of our obedience, let's just go there. So, for example, the Bible teaches this very clear principle of giving a portion of our income. The consensus in the Bible is just a minimum of 10%, what we call a tithe, and giving that to the local work of the kingdom of God. And this is spiritual milk. This is just elementary truth. God's people have been practicing it for 3,000 years. And yet we know from statistics that only about 10% of God's people actually give 10%, actually tithe. And then we wonder why the new liquor store across the street has a beautiful building, a paved parking lot, awesome lights, and most churches can barely keep up with their basic maintenance because that's where the money's going. And if that doesn't grieve your heart, it absolutely should. But the point here is, how can we make room for the truth to multiply in our hearts, to grow, if we're not willing to do something that is so clear, a tangible show of our faith in God's word? And what happens is Christians stay in the infant milk stage in their finances when they should be expanding into the solid food of encountering God in deeper, more radical generosity in their finances as well as their time and possessions. And the thing is, according to Jesus and this spiritual truth he's laying out, if we're not generous with our money, then it cuts us off to God awakening generosity in our hearts, in our time, in our love, in our possessions, because truth put into practice begins to multiply and expand. And this isn't about this church and money God will provide, we're fine. It's about wanting you to grow in your maturity, to move on to the solid food and not remain stuck where you are, to live and practice God's word. For if we don't, how can the world take us seriously? I met with the mayor of Petroville this week about, is our lamp on a stand, shining for the world to see? What if our community leader says, those Christians, they practice what they preach? There's an example we can point to of authentic Christianity. They don't just gather together on Sundays to hear the word. They go out and put it into practice. And the cool thing is, that's exactly what's happening with our Arrington Elementary outreaches. Jesus says, value the children, feed the hungry, give attention to those who aren't receiving enough, as our reading program does. And so we're putting the lamp on the stand through that program, and bless you for being a part of that. People are taking notice. And the more we practice his word, the more he'll give us. Just like the school came to us after 1 year of being faithful in that and said, hey, do you think you could start a reading program for kids who aren't getting enough attention at home? Do you see how the truth, when you put it into practice, multiplies? And my dream is to see what we're doing there. My dream is to do that in every school throughout the community, because there is similar need in so many of the schools outside of there. And I believe the more we do it, the more we'll sense God's heart and call as we practice his word, and the more we'll want to do. For whoever has will be given more. But if we stopped that program and we couldn't find people to do it, Jesus would say, I'm going to take that and I'm just going to go give it to somebody else. That's not happening. It's what theologians call the hermeneutical circle of praxis and interpretation. So think of this sort of circle that as we, and you can start on other way, that's why it's a circle. So as we interpret the text and then we go practice it, and as we practice it, we get deeper insight into what Jesus really meant as we live out the text. And then we bring that experience back to the text. And then we receive even more revelation. We understand it even more because we're doing what he said to do. And then that helps us to practice it even better. And we just go around and around in that circle. Hermeneutics means interpretation. That we go around in that circle of interpreting and living out the text. And if you just stay here and you're just interpreting, you're going to get stuck in your revelation. If you're only here and you're just trying to do things, but you don't bring them back to the scripture, well, then you're going to rob yourself of deeper revelation as well. So you need that circle of praxis and interpretation. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Whoever has will be given more. The more we live according to God's word, the more we experience and see the wisdom in it, the deeper we go, the more insight we have, because the more you know, the more you get, and the more you see. And if you're not actively persevering in and practicing these texts, then these words will begin to become lifeless and dull and heavy if we're not putting them into practice. And even the spiritual insight we once had will be taken away. Scriptures take on more and deeper meaning as we put them into practice. And it's why I love what we're doing with our Oceanside Prayer Ministry. And our leaders are growing by leaps and bounds because we're stepping out in faith, even as admittedly novices, in doing what Jesus told us to do, which is to heal the sick, to cure disease, and to bind up the broken hearts. And the more we practice it every week here at the church, the more we understand it. And then the more revelation we're going to get into God's word as a community. And it's been a beautiful application of this Come and Heal Us series that we're trying to practice what we're hearing Jesus say. And prayer in general and scripture, they mutually inform one another. Prayer adds to the understanding of text, and the text feeds and deepens the experience of prayer. It's that circle I was talking about. And that's why we say there are really two streams, just so you know, to this oceanside prayer. It's a time where you can come to be prayed with, but the other stream is it's a time where you can just come and be in a place of prayer. So you can bring your Bible, and you can journal. And you can just be in an atmosphere of prayer where people are praying, where prayerful music is playing, and we're just being with Jesus and reading his word in an atmosphere of prayer. So our text this morning ends with Jesus' mother and brothers wanting to see him. And he says, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." We know from John's gospel in John chapter 7, 2 through 5, that Jesus' brothers at this time, they're not believers. In fact, they were fairly critical sometimes of his ministry and his way of doing things. And while Jesus doesn't reject his natural family, he is emphasizing the higher priority of spiritual family, that the kingdom of God always takes precedence. And I imagine James, who stands outside and he gets word that Jesus says, he said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God." He was probably feeling a little bit offended, James, the brother of Jesus. But look at the transformation that takes place. For we find James, the brother of Jesus, eventually believing in him. And in fact, he writes a book of the Bible. And what does he say in chapter 1 of the book of James? He basically echoes his brother's words. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it," that's the persevering, "not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Things will be added to them." You see how he just repeated everything Jesus just taught. So James went from simply being a hearer of the word. He was around Jesus, but he didn't get it. He wasn't putting Jesus' teachings into practice. He went from that to writing this, echoing the words of Jesus. "Do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Continue in it and you will be blessed in what you do." Meaning God will add to the spiritual insights that you already have when you persevere in his word. So friends, we are the family of God. We are children of God. And as your Father, God has only your best in mind. And the question for all of us, of course, is will we respond in faith, believing what he says, which is what his children do. And I love being a part of a community of faith as we learn, as we practice it together, and we're doing it, and we're doing a great job, and let's keep doing it as we learn how to work with each other's weaknesses, which the Bible tells us to do, as we learn to forgive each other, which the Bible tells us to do, as we put the word into practice in our workplaces, in our daily life, in the way we treat others, in the way we think about those around us, in the way we respond to the issues of our society, that we put this word into practice and then the truth begins to multiply. So Lord, I ask that you would give us the courage to put your word into practice, that the word would be expressed in our life. Lord, that you would let the light shine forth in us. Not hidden, not under a bed, but up on a stand so that the world may see what it means to follow you. Lord, save us from the spirit of this age. We don't want to be slaves to the ways of this world, from the thorns that would choke your word. Lord, what you said are the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this world that would keep us from maturing. We want to know the truth. Not just know the truth, but live the truth. So let it be in us, deeply rooted in us, your children, Lord, deeply rooted in our DNA, that the word would just break forth on our tongues. Lord, like those desert fathers and mothers, those monastics, Lord, who just spoke the word audibly and demons fled, who spoke the word and comfort came, who memorized whole books of the Bible and recited them. Oh God, would your word take deep root in our hearts? Based on last week's teaching and this week's teaching, would you just picture your heart as that good soil? Jesus says, when it falls on a noble and a good heart, that's when it multiplies. That's when it produces a crop. And man, I don't want any seed of the Word of God to fall away due to hardness in my heart, due to not wanting to let go of my lifestyle, of the way I want to do things. God, may our hearts be soft and pliable, malleable, like clay in your hands, Lord. Just picture your heart as that good soil. Don't stand over the word as if we're the people in power. Stand under the word. Fear it and reverence it, because they are God's holy words to us. And through his Holy Spirit, they come alive in our midst. God, let your word be living and powerful. Not just in our churches, but in our homes, in our workplaces, in our families. The Bible uses so many gardening metaphors and cutting away metaphors to get to this truth that he wants our hearts to be in a good place. And it's a bold prayer to pray, to say, Lord, cut away anything in my life that hinders full devotion to you. Because he might go to places you don't want to go. But you know what? He loves you. He just wants what's best for you, which is a heart that is fully devoted and fully mature and fully alive in him. He knows that's where you'll come to life and be everything he created you to be. So he's not asking you as some harsh taskmaster. He's asking you as a loving, aching father over his children. So would you be bold in your heart and ask him to come to those deep places? There's rocky soil in there that we might not even know exists. And it's causing the roots not to be able to expand. And Jesus is saying, let me just come in. Remember in the book of Hosea, in that series, he says, break up the fallow ground. Break up that rocky soil. Get it moving. Let the word come in and do some work. Maybe you need to come on Tuesday between 10 and 12 and be prayed with so that the word of God will just get to that deep soil in your hearts, the places maybe you can't get yourself. But when you call for the elders of the church and they pray for you, miracles happen. So would you just stand with me? Could we just sing a love song to God, opening our hearts to Him, to His goodness? When we worship, something happens. Our hearts become softer. They become more malleable to Him in His presence. When we sow to the Spirit, then we reap more of the Spirit. So let's sow to the Spirit right now and sing this song, and then I'll close us with a benediction and send you out as a light into this world.